Say restoring the foundations. Restoring the foundations. If you don't have one, ushers, if you could just help us with that, you might want to raise your hand or we can get that to you. I always like to have outlines because I just think it helps you to take the information home. And sometimes you hear something and you wonder, where is that good scripture he had, or where is that thing that he said, or she said? And so it's just sort of good to have the outline and kind of look through it yourself. I don't think that we ever get anything first time around. This, we have something to look at and then study. That's really, really good. Good way of digesting the Bible, the Word, huh? All right, so I want to talk about restoring the foundations. How many know there's an election right around the corner? That's a dumb question, huh? How many have voted already? Whoa, me too. All right, so Lord, help our decisions hit the necessary target in Jesus' name. But I think this time is really about restoring foundations to make sure that as we move on as a country, that we have good footing under our feet. And I want to talk about that a little bit. And so we've been through quite a long trial. There's been all kinds of things that have happened. That, I don't know about you, but I hardly recognize our country sometimes. But tomorrow night, we're going to have our normal Monday night meeting, but also we're going to be praying for our country. So actually, it won't be much like a normal Monday night meeting. It will be mostly praying. We actually did this spring for the National Day of Prayer. We found a really cool way of doing it. So we'll have the whole auditorium. Well, first of all, we have a dinner before that, so you can read about all this in your bulletin. We'll have dinner here if you like. Then afterward, we'll have the meeting, and all the times, everything's in your bulletin. And so then after that, we'll be in groups of six or seven chairs, and you find one group that you like, and or bring your own group, and because there'll be little chairs, groups, maybe, I don't know how many will be here, but maybe 30 groups, something like that. And we did this the National Day of Prayer, and we just packed this place, and it was just a really, really happy time. And I say happy time because we know we have the answers. It's just that there are times where we have to just ask God to bring them, right? And especially to a focus, to a point. So we're going to do that, and just like we did with the National Day of Prayer. And I think it's going to be a really cool time. So by restoring the foundations, I'll read that passage in Psalm 11 pretty quickly here. But I just think that with all the things that are going on, we live, I think everyone would agree, no matter what side of the ledger you're on politically, in unusual times. We've never had immigration issues like this. We've never experienced this kind of thing. We've never had our role in the world be so clearly changed from one president to another. We've had all kinds of gender and marriage issues, everything from funding sex changes through the government to all kinds of legal issues and challenges, and it goes on and on and on. So I don't need to go through all that. I mean, I don't suppose anybody here watches the news anyway, but how many have taken a little more than a passing interest in the news in the last several months? I mean, I'll tell you what. And I have to be careful about that because, you know, we have a different government, but it's a government that should be superimposed on the natural government, right? Because God actually gave us that place to pray for all that are in authority. We'll be talking about a little bit of that as well. But so restoring the foundations, found this wonderful verse in Psalm chapter 11. In the Lord I take refuge. That's verse 1. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? In other words, we don't walk in a spirit of fear. That's really important right now, because sometimes fear makes you dumb, right? Really, and that makes you do things you would never do otherwise. So fearless is the place we need to be, and God's bringing that to us, the boldness, because actually our nation isn't in charge of the universe. The government's not in charge of the universe. The King of Kings is, right? And he kind of likes us, you know what I mean? He calls us sons and daughters. I think that's pretty good. So this psalm is Incredibly appropriate. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? You know, run away, do this, do that. Get prepared, withdraw. I think you could even withdraw in your spirit before you withdraw physically, move to a desert island or some weird thing like that, you know. It's so important that we don't flee on the inside, but we stand up in this hour and declare our allegiance to God. And we have this little thing called prayer, which we're going to exercise tomorrow night, and we have been exercising all this time. That actually does change things. If prayer is just a discipline or like an exercise or sort of a nice little band-aid to put on a little boo-boo, that's one thing. But if prayer changes things, that's another thing. And so it does. We appeal to the higher authority to work through our own authorities. For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. I think that's a very good passage that describes our time. Shoot in the from the shadows, hidden ways, making bad look good, justifying things with a certain kind of twisted wisdom that the uninitiated or the unaware don't understand. Not the least of which they do, they make these times seem like not serious times, right? We're moving toward glorious times of human rule and humanism, and we're getting better because we have the right president in place, whatever. I don't think we're ever going to get perfectly better by having the right president in place, so I think we should just realize that what we need is the government of God. We have three different divisions of the government, and he can come through any of those channels, through any of those people. But we can pray that God would bring great leaders. And that's a huge admonition in the scripture. So we need to always be praying for those in authority, for those that are already in authority, that the God would channel their heart like water, and then also those that are running for election. So we're in that season. So look at verse 2. For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. So I'll get back to that in a minute. But I think there's a lot of that going on. Shoot from the shadows. Except the shadows don't look like shadows. They look like light to the uninitiated or to those that don't understand. They're always, the devil himself comes like an angel of light. If he came like the person he really is, and you saw him, you would have no problem avoiding the shadows. But also, he's deceitful, so he deceives us. He makes himself even like an angel of light sometimes, or he is actually in the background manipulating things like the shadows, right? At those that are upright in heart, specifically targeting us, because if we're taken care of, then the rest of them are going to, the population are going to believe whatever he says, right? Now, this is the key verse, and that's where I got this title. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? So I think where we're at, some of the foundations of our civilization, of our country, are being challenged and tried to be manipulated and even destroyed. And so the question is, what can the righteous do? Do we wring our fingers and da-da-da-da, you know, just worry and terrified, you know, about this thing is coming and all that, and do we react out of a spirit of fear and then propose things and act in such a way that our reaction is actually worse than their action? It's entirely possible to do that. So what we have to do is we have to keep plugged in to the Lord, because he didn't go anywhere. Matter of fact, he's as close as your own breath. But I think this foundations thing is a really critical thing to talk about today, and we'll be praying over some of that tomorrow. But some foundations, if you look on your outline, are critical and necessary to keep our nation or any nation from being destroyed. From being destroyed. Because when the foundation is destroyed, then what happens? It's not good, right? And I think we're kind of proud of our foundations being sort of having some strong Christian influence in the very beginning. Actually, I think a fair number of people moved here, a huge number of people moved here, in the pursuit of freedom, but also in the pursuit of the freedom of religion, to exercise their worship before God. And of course, that resulted in good government. Matter of fact, in my mind, the best government that could ever have been instituted in the history of the world. And I think time has proved that the government system that they developed, they were geniuses, really. But they were also had a strong, strong influence, because many came to this country, and many of those leaders came to this country for freedom of religion and political freedom. And those two go together, it turns out. Political freedom and religious freedom go together. And when you start binding religious freedom, you start causing all kinds of problems politically for the people, right? And especially the people of God, but for all people, because those things that our early forefathers realized don't work, they left out. And not all things. It's not a perfect constitution, but it's a good one. It stood the test of time, has resulted in the most powerful nation on the earth. And so the enemy knows that, and he hates that. And I think many of you aren't as aware of, as I am, and I'm not saying I'm puffing myself up, it's just where I found my Christian experience to take me. It took me to the nations before it took me into a local pulpit. So I got to travel one end of the earth to the other, watch, see various things, narrowly avoid riots and cause and crazy stuff you can't imagine governmentally, and the oddest things you can imagine on earth, and just got a taste of the world and realized, Jesus, thank you for where I live. Thank you for where I live. Even when I would travel to Europe, it was the same. Just got home thinking, thank you for where I live. Thank you for where I live. Because God did something special here. And it's undeniable. And it's made us in the mightiest nation in the world, maybe that ever has been. And our influence stretches here, there, and everywhere. But not all of our influence is good these days. And not all of it probably has been always good. I don't want to say that. But I do say that the Lord is certainly, according to the scriptures, remember the verse, he's made us the head and not the tail. So I'm not in the mood to be the tail anytime soon. How about you? But we know where our strength comes from. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it to the full. And that life to the full is really important. Everything. All of life. From your finances to your health, you name it. And there's so many possibilities once you have the spiritual component in place to have life to the full. So many opportunities to make a living, so many possibilities. You don't know that as well if you haven't traveled or aren't aware of the rest of the world and its plight. But as you begin to understand that, as I traveled so many years and so many far flung away places, I'd come home, kiss the ground, thank God I live. Thank you, Lord, where I live. And then I travel a little bit in other parts of the country, right? A lot of parts of the country. And I thank God, at least in Southern California, for the weather first, right? Wasn't too crazy about the earthquakes, but the weather. And then also just I love it here. I like it here. Just the general attitude of the people and stuff. And actually, it's still good soil for great moves of God. There's so much creativity and so much awareness, and just some of the mightiest churches on the earth are in this area, right? In this whole region. So we live in a lovely land, and I'm so very, very grateful. But the thief has been let out, and he's always roaming around somewhere, but I don't think that he's been let out in our nation, our national drama, nearly as much in the past as he is in the present. So remember, Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly, but the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And so the destroyer has been at work in our country and all over the world too. We have to say that. But the thing is, God's people have a unique place in keeping cities and nations from being destroyed by the behavior of the wicked. And that's really, really cool to understand. So yes, we may not even like the person in the presidency. We may not even like the Congress. We may not like certain parts of living in California under the rule that exists from the state house and in the legislature. But the interesting thing is, we have more than a vote with our votes. God forbid you wouldn't vote with your votes this time. Please do that, right? And if they've given you every kind of opportunity to vote. They mail it to my house now. You know, just fill it out and bam, bam, it goes. But You go anywhere, there's voting places everywhere. So make sure you vote, because it is the way that we exercise our authority, one of the ways. Now, that's the visible way, but the invisible way is our prayer life, our awareness of what's going on spiritually, and then interceding, as we'll get to in a moment. So I want to tell this story here. It's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so some men visit Abraham. They're actually angels. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him." All nations on earth will be blessed through him. So through his seed came generation after generation until Jesus and to the apostles. And he knew that, see, we're joined at the hip with what Abraham did as God used him to bring a nation amongst the nations, right? And that ultimately to bring a holy nation, that would be us, amongst the nations. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. And how did that work? Because the Messiah, Jesus, came through him. And then the gospel and the kingdom was offered not only to Israel, but the entire earth. Right? So God had a lot in mind in this little conversation he's having here with Abraham. "For I have chosen him," the angel, the Lord says, "I've chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." Now, the God of the universe knew exactly what was going on there. But he's talking to Abraham. He's helping him understand, right? The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Now, this part is the key thing. This is where we come in. So it's just amazing. So Abraham's the friend of God. But at this point in his journey, we are actually more of a friend of God than he is if we know Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, because he hadn't yet done what he was going to do that justified everybody in the past and everybody in the present and the future, right, with the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. But Abraham is already looking forward in faith and enjoined to God, and certainly one of God's favorite people, and of course the birth of the Jewish nation, which then birthed the holy nation amongst all the nations, right? Which now includes Israel as well. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Now look what he does. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" I like this. Apply it to your own life, right? "Wonder if there are 50 righteous people in the city. Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing." Now, he's talking to God, right? He's saying, "Hey, what's up, man? Far be it from you that you would do this. I know who you are. You wouldn't do that, would you? To kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike? Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Now, he's talking to the judge of all the whole earth, right? Who doesn't really need any advice. But he's letting him talk. And that right there is the key thing. The judge of the earth wants you to talk to him. He's opened the door, right? The Lord's, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, tree and the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham thinks, "Well, that's good, that's good, that's good. Boy, I don't know if there are 50. Okay. Well, like, okay. Now that I've been so bold to speak to the Lord, though I'm nothing but dust and ashes, well, what if the number of the righteous is five less than 50, like 45? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people? If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again, he spoke to him. Trying to get a good deal here. "What if only 40 are found there? For the sake of 40, I will not destroy it. I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. Well, what if only 30 can be found?" Right? He just keeps going down and down. Now, I get it, Abraham. I get it. We all get it by the time he gets, he's gone, you know. But it's very important. And I just think this is just a little simple side point. But I learned a long time ago when I began to pray as a little child, as a child, I learned, and I didn't sit around thinking, oh, the Lord loves detail when I pray. But I prayed in detail because I was very specific of what I wanted, even when I was a kid, right? I wanted this award, I want that bike, I want that car. And so I learned that to be specific is really, really good. And to be persistently specific is even better because I found out that it worked. And it built my faith so much, even as a young person, because so many answers to prayer happened like that, it just began to build me on the inside. I began to go, whoa, this is a really good deal. So pretty soon it was everything, and grades to girlfriends to, well, not too many of those, but there was this one. Didn't work out very well, thank God. But but I'm interceding about everything, right? Never worked out very well for my golf scores, but my batting average worked out pretty well. And other things, just little things like that, you know. My grades, everything. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? He answered, I will not do it if I find 30. Abraham said, now look at this. Now that I have been so bold to speak to the Lord, well, let's try it. What if only 20 can be found there? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? And I'm thinking to myself when I read that the first time, I'm thinking, can you really do that with God? There's nobody around that told me I couldn't. So I just began to work with God like that, right? So I would just do things like I just think about it, you know, especially if I didn't get what I thought I should get the first time. I'm going, well, you know, maybe we could turn it into this over here, right? And he answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left and Abraham returned home. So it's just amazing to me that the Lord allows us to have this kind of access to him. Now, he said, well, that's the great Abraham. Yes, it was the great father Abraham, but there's something more there. We are the sons of Abraham, according to the scriptures, and covered in relationship with God with a much higher price and a much better sacrifice and a much better relationship because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. You see, so it's important that we do not let the thief steal the foundations and the grace that's on this country. And we pray. Notice how the foundation of God's blessing of Abraham depended on how he trained his children in the Lord's ways and how he prayed. There's two things you see in Genesis 18. How he prayed and how he treated his children, how he trained his children. So if we look at verses 17 and 19, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. And how was that going to be? Because ultimately his descendant, Jesus would come through and bless the nations. But even beyond that, before that, Abraham, the nation of Israel, was a blessing to the nations. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children. And here's the key thing. So he will direct his children and his household. So the foundation, restoring foundations, has something to do with how we're handling our children as well. Abraham's qualified to talk to God on the basis of his relationship as a friend, on the basis of his relationship as a prayer, but also because of the way he directs his household. For I have chosen him so he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is just and right, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he's promised. So this bringing along in our children in the name of the Lord is really, really a big deal. That the gospel doesn't die out with our generation. But it's very important that the next generation get it, and the next generation, and the next generation. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. So then the men go, and then Abraham approaches and says, you know what, if you just find a few, will you give them a break? And God basically says, yes. And I don't want to pass that too quickly because I just think that's utterly astounding. I mean, if you look at other religions in the world, nobody talks like this, like the Bible does. The ability to talk with a deity, to be able to talk, you know, and you know, it's so crazy. When you go to Asia, for example, all the gods and everything, they are so mysterious and so like big dragons and things coming out and, you know, just like who wants to worship them? You know, I mean, it's horrible. I mean, just they just worship. And all of authority is exercised both in the governments and in the religion through fear and intimidation. It's horrible. right? And their religion isn't very fun. It's fearful, intimidating, and they fear that they will mess up, do something wrong. And even the monks that worship them sometimes might be run across in the Himalayas. You know, they'll walk miles trying to get favor from God by take a few steps, land on the ground, you know, face down, pray, get back up, a few steps. And they'll do this for miles. Little bells and whistles and all kinds of crazy stuff, right? But we have Jesus, as we're going to see. We have something more. The sacrifice of Israel's children to foreign gods destroyed the last foundation holding up their beleaguered land. So they went from this amazing place where Abraham brought them forth as a nation. God used him that way. This praying, godly person who at least was able to save his relatives from absolute destruction. And as the nation began to develop, you know how the nation developed, became slaves to Egypt, eventually made it into the promised land. And then they degenerated. And I'll read from Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 30. The people of Judah have done evil in my eyes, declares the Lord. They have set up their detestable idols on the house that bears my name and have defiled it. They have built the high places of Topheth in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, something I did not command nor did it enter my mind. Now, they were copying some of the religion of the surrounding nations. So beware, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer call it Topheth or the valley of Ben-Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they will bury the dead in Topheth until there is no more room. The carcasses of this people will become food for the birds and the wild animals. There will be no one to frighten them away. I will bring an end to the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, for the land will become desolate. So the thing we learn there is God doesn't appreciate idolatry, doesn't appreciate sin, and they've defiled the very house that he brought to live in. The house at that time was the house that Solomon built, but the house of God, where God lived in the earth at that time, they had defiled everything and the land and ignored all his laws and his rules, all things that he had given to the people of Israel to be. Now, the nations were doing that indiscriminately, but now Israel's doing it. So when we look at this, what they were doing, you know, you get some insight. They burned their sons and daughters in the fire, something I did not command, nor did it enter my mind. Abortion never entered God's mind either. Oh, their little fetus. No, that's not the way God sees it, right? So it was horrible as this sounds, burning their sons and daughters in the fire and stuff, we're on the same track. We allow these kind of practices. This is murder. Life starts, we know now, more than they did ever know. The Old Testament people never had any idea the science of this and how viable a baby is at the earliest times in the womb, right? So we see a good picture here how God, how does God see abortion? He does not like it at all, right? This title of this little section is called The Valley of Slaughter, right? Now, the thing is, Jesus cleanses and forgives any person, city, or nation who repents. So the good news, and as we see it in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that God's always accessible for those that know him. We just can't let that go on very long, because what's happened is what happens when we sin like that, when a whole nation sins, and when we individually, you know, there's built in obedience, there is protection and relationship. And we get duller and duller to the warnings, and we start doing this and this, and we go deeper and deeper, and our conscience becomes more and more seared, which has been happening to the United States, and even in some ways the church of the United States. And so we sort of get used to parties that that like this sort of thing, that think this is just fine. We sort of get boiled, you know, it's the old story of being boiled, you know, if you do it slowly and turn the temperature up slowly, you can boil the frog, right? And so that's where we're at. And it's so important that we don't allow that to happen. Jesus can cleanse and forgive any city, nation who repents. So we can turn that back. But in God's eyes, which a lot of the world doesn't understand, they just see it as sort of a contract where, baby's not born yet, and we have to think of the rights of the mother, right, in this whole thing. And if her life is in danger, certainly. But to not be more careful about this, to not understand it from God's viewpoint, is death to us. I want to mention to you, I mentioned this name before. It was extremely helpful to me because sometimes abortion issues, things like that, get a little blurry to me. You know, just I kind of forget and I kind of, you know, and there's all kinds of things said and everything. But I tell you, these issues came more clear to me than ever when I listened to Jonathan Cahn give his critique of the State of the Union address that just happened. And that State of the Union address, and so when I listened to him talk, and I believe that he is a prophet, I don't really say that publicly to about very many people, but this Jewish rabbi is a prophet. He's a Christian, obviously, a believer. He's very unusual. Matter of fact, I highly recommend anything he writes. It's been so unusual. It's just so different. But he really helped me because he gave a critique just after the, and I think it's still online, of the State of the Union address. And when he went through it scripturally and just bringing light onto the various parts of it, you know, it was just so incredibly clear. Sometimes things get fuzzy. Sometimes when things are said, especially by an authoritative figure, you know, we sort of get used to the rhetoric and we sort of get used to the concepts. But there's some concepts that we should never, never, never get used to. They come with a huge warning and I would say also a huge price. Not only for us individually, but for our country, because the wages of sin is always death. It is. It's always death. Now, the great thing about a Christian, if you realize you sinned or you made a mistake, you don't have to live under that condemnation and say, God, I did it. I messed up. I shouldn't have done that. I did it. Please forgive me and mean it with your heart. That thing's wiped clean. That's why 1 John 1:8 is such a good friend of ours. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, that's where we find ourselves right now. If we have a lot of people sinning and claiming it's not sin. And so what happens, the next step is they get deceived. Then they start thinking really crazy stuff because their conscience is seared. Just what is ordinary right and has always been ordinary right is no longer ordinary right, right? So if we claim to be without sin, to the place where we get to the place where we can say the most audacious things and claim to be out without sin, but it says we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I think that a lot of politicians do not understand Christians. They just think of us as another religion in the world that sort of bought into some kind of philosophy, right? But it's deeper than that. There's spirit here. There's God himself there talking to us, right? Saying, that's wrong. That's deceitful. You can't do that. Then, of course, there's his word, which is the word of God, right? Now, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad that's in there? So if we messed up even one of these grievous ways or a way that you didn't know was a sin before, now you do, guess what you get to do? Jesus, I'm sorry. Thank you for forgiving me. I'm going to go a different direction. If we claim we have not sinned, however, there's a real problem. We make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. I don't think you want to call a God a liar, right? I think you want to make sure you stay straight. Even when you don't understand, sometimes the word is hard for us at a point in our life, certain point in our life where we don't understand why that's a sin or how could that be, right? And I think it's really important that we learn that because the thing is, for our country and for our life, the wages of sin is death. That's it, right? So what kind of nation will we leave to our children and grandchildren? So I borrowed from Franklin Graham. I'm going to give the article that he wrote to all of us tomorrow night. And I like Franklin Graham because of the history. He's known every president for the last 40 years, something like that. His father before him, Billy Graham, knew all the presidents. So he's a great evangelical figure that almost everybody trusts to be an evangelical figure, no matter where you're at in the church. And but also is very, very aware and has, and that's why Billy has. Father was so powerful as he really, when he preached to the large crusades, he had his pulse on the spirituality of the nation when he would speak. So his people would hear his words and they were so anointed. And Franklin Graham has done the same, but also he's got a dimension of that you can't hardly ignore. It's just so beautiful. The beautiful expression of which we love here is ministry to the poor from one end of the earth to the other. And it's just such a man of integrity. And such a good example for us because I think there are certain Christians like that that sort of bridge all of the churches. You know, they bridge. They, you know, all the churches sort of receive them. And it's easier for us to understand. So he made these comments, and I'd just like to go to Roman numeral 2. I'm just going to read them, but I think they're worth reading and pondering. So, will it be an America? So he's talking about what kind of America we want. Will it be an America that is sound, solid, safe, and unashamed of its founding Christian principles? Which is sort of important because in the redemption of God, as it's unfolding now through Jesus and the church, you always want to be on the right side of what God's doing in the earth, right? And Israel found out in a hurry when they were on the wrong side, even though they were the chosen people, it was a disaster so many times through their history. Will it be an America that is sound, solid, safe, and unashamed of the founding Christian principles? B, will we choose an America where religious liberty, freedom of speech, and rights of conscience are celebrated and not canceled? Or will it be an America that is weak and decaying from within, throwing common sense and decency to the wind? D, will we forfeit our future to an even bigger government that schemes to seize more control from our citizens? We shouldn't be surprised when parental rights are taken away by the state, businesses are shut down by government decree, and speech is policed with individuals penalized merely for using what some consider to be incorrect pronouns. So the idea is that when we pull away from the Lord, we get this sort of America. America that we probably won't want in the end. And if we've been very alert and sensitive to God, we see it immediately. If we've been a little dull to God, we wake up and go, man, what happened to all our freedom? Whatever, what happened to all these cherished things that's always been about America, right? I think if you leave the Lord, if you don't really walk with the Lord, maybe you were a child and you went to Sunday school or something like that, you know, and then you just left everything on the burner for a few years. Sometimes we get dulled. And this is not a time to be dulled to what's happening around us. There might have been other times when you could more easily be dulled and the issues weren't as great. But this time, given the authority that's in the earth today for dictators and rulers with a push of a button to destroy entire populations, given the effect of communications and so on and so forth, there's an ability to bless now more than ever, but also because of where we've come scientifically, is more of an authority and ability to not bless and to restrict freedom and even to interrogate and actually to know the secrets of what you're speaking in your bedroom through electronic media and all kinds of things. So our world has changed dramatically. As the technology has grown, it's benefited us in some ways, but also it's also begun to invade our privacy in a way that no one could have ever imagined. And probably we still don't imagine because the ability for them to listen, for anyone to listen in on you with the right technology, they don't have to do it with a little bug in your room. They can listen from the street or from 3 or 4 miles away, frankly. So in a country in a time like this, the foundations of walking with God are more serious than ever because actually if we lose our foundations and we lose a relationship with the Lord, we also lose our faith and ability to pray against such things. That the God who actually made a deal with Abraham that if you found a few righteous people, they would be okay, is that same God's ours, only more so because of what Jesus did on the cross and the access that we have to the Father through the shed blood of Jesus and the open invitation of Jesus to call God our Father. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So when we as the sons and daughters of God say those things, heaven's listening. So I want to go back to Psalm 11:3. And so when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can the righteous do? And we found that in Psalm 11, 1-3. Notice the verses before that. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So foundations have to do with government, has to do with authority, has to do with the everydayness of our life and what's permitted and what's not permitted. Everything from the freeway, don't go over 55, which I'm not sure anybody does a very good job of that. But anyway, California, to everything, right? So what we need to do is we need to learn to take refuge in the Lord and his words. You cannot flee like a bird to your mountain and hope trouble goes away. The Lord, I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain, right? And there's a lot of people can flee like that and hope that trouble doesn't hunt them down. But I don't think this is a time for fleeing. This is a time of looking what the reality is on both sides of the political ledger and in our world today and choose rightly. And sometimes we get to choose in a really cool way. That is an election, right? So I'm hoping that I'm talking to the choir, so to speak, and everybody's believing what I'm saying and has voted or is voting, right? Really pray. This one way we can exercise our will in the earth, and, you know, it just takes a few of us to do that, but ours counts. And I think that one thing the devil has done that's really difficult is he's made certain groups aware of their ability to manipulate the environment if they just band together enough and squawk enough, right? So they have their own form of squawking, their own form of prayer, right? And so they've used that to advantage, to perpetrate an agenda that shouldn't be. So the question is, are you squawking loud enough to heaven? You don't have to squawk out in the street. I think it's good if you do. I think there's some places that are really important for that to happen. Really do. But are you telling the Lord about this? Are you faithfully asking God and pursuing the throne of grace about these things? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. And so shadows means that when this thing, some of the things that are being perpetrated, if you notice, just a few years ago, the things that were said out loud now and so boldly, and I remember really when I sort of first began to really wake up was when Obama was in power and all of those colors of the rainbow were on the White House. And something about that went, knock, 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 wake up. How can a president of the United States do this blatantly, openly, before heaven and all of us, right? And take up this agenda, which is so anti-God that he's, in the history, we see he's destroyed entire cities. We just got through reading about that with Sodom and Gomorrah, right? So that tells us, I don't know about you, but that sort of stuck. I've never really got over that. And then as others have come, took their place, then came the current administration again. Things that I never thought I would ever see, that I never have heard of, never experienced, never ideas and thoughts that I never could have imagined would be bandied around in the United States of America, right? And God's not up there just going, oh man, there they go again. I think he's angry about it. He doesn't want his land polluted. He wants us to be the salt and the light, not let this other thing be the salt and the light. So the ballot books, box is one way we can help that. But more than that, we just need to be us. We need to be us. One thing I like about the warehouse so much is it's opened so many avenues to me to address real questions and real problems that everybody can see and everybody's aware of. And I like stuff like that. I like things that we can do that make a difference, that address the issues in our land that people can know and all even maybe agree that this is a good idea. And I just think that along with our voting and if you are called to this, to more important things that we can do, some important things that we can do with candidates and so on. Well, for example, there's a change that's happening with our city government. I don't know if you knew that, but the city government now will have a representative over, they will, if they're elected to the city government, they will actually relate, be over a certain part of the city instead of just being elected in general. So I already know who our representative is, so I'm going to get to know that person. She's the one that's in our area. So if we have any concerns or any worries about our area, and I want to find out also what kind of person, I think it's a she, but it might be a he or she is, And I don't have to tell her all my propaganda or that. I just have to get to know her. I just want to know who she is. And also, I'd like her to know that we think certain things are important and certain things aren't important, right? Certain things. And I think that that's a really simple way. I think as we move along, there's other simple ways, but let me just tell you the simplest way. We don't pray enough because we don't believe enough. We don't pray because we don't think that when we pray for our government, it works. But actually, the Bible is very clear about it. First of all, pray for all those who are in authority. Remember that scripture? That's why we're going to do it. So if you don't have any faith in that, then we probably won't do that. And honestly, our church didn't have much faith for that for a long time until this year. We had the National Day of Prayer. What I had envisioned by us gathering together and praying for our nation just actually was fulfilled. Before, it was like 20 here, 30, 40 for our whole church, you know, having these prayer meetings, you know, and everything. You know, and everybody's looking at their watch, hoping that, you know, it's on a weekday. It just wasn't a whole lot of excitement, honestly. And there wasn't a lot of excitement anywhere. On the National Day of Prayer, very few churches actually prayed. Maybe they left it up to the individuals or whatever, but I thought myself now, I thought, wow, in lieu of the events, I think probably every National Day of Prayer, if we get a chance, we should all be gathered together, unless we don't believe that there's a God in heaven that actually receives and listens to stuff like that. And if we don't believe it, then we won't. And maybe this time is good because there are extraordinary enemies out there, and they're shooting at us from the shadows. To the alert, it's not the shadows. But if you're not alert, they're shooting at us and making it look like righteousness. They've actually invented an entire new religion. I smell religion. I don't even smell politics anymore. It smells religious to me. It's got past politics, and now it's like smells like a religion, a false religion, a religion that where man's the center of it, a humanistic thought that has all kinds of theology for every type of life, including how we're born, you know, and abortion issues and family issues and school issues, how we're educated, who we let into our country. And the list goes on and on and on. The thing about it is they don't do it like in whispers anymore. They do it in righteousness. They think that's all righteous. They do it like a righteous cause. They shame us in some ways. They are so darn religious about these things. It's always about the benefit of humanity, right? They're always thinking that's what their religion is, that they would benefit people. This is going to benefit a whole bunch of people. But it also doesn't have in it wisdom mixed in. You can't let 15, 20 million people across the border without a consequence. And we'll be eating the consequence. That's the only thing. And those ideals with don't have wisdom, we eat the fruit of it later. So we all will and are in our economy and every other way, right? So it's so important. So these foundations are being destroyed, but they're being destroyed. This verse. You cannot flee like a bird to your mountain and hope the trouble goes away. In Psalm 11:2, our enemies shoot from the shadows. So they put it in such a way that it just sounds reasonable in a certain way. Until, I don't know about you, but I'll hear this sometimes. I go, that's interesting. And then I'll scratch my head. Wait a minute. That's stupid, you know. Sometimes they make it sound so good, though, you know. And I think that on the credit of it, sometimes ideas come out of a desire to see people do well, right? But the thing of it is, when you don't mix in it wisdom and all the other passages of Scripture together with it to know what God likes in a society, then we get in trouble. And so Psalm 11:3-4, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked he'll rain fiery coals and burning sulfur, a scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. And that's another problem that we have today. We're getting distortions of justice. Justice that our forefathers never dreamed about, thought about. A sort of justice, sort of a permission to do things, sort of like freedom to do things was never in the mind of our founders and never has been in the mind of most of American citizens for the last couple of hundred years. I mean, at least until maybe the last 20, right? And this thing is, though, it has a certain righteous sound to it. That's the difference between this time and other times. There's a righteousness about it. It sounds good, you know. It's all for the benefit of everybody. This is for everybody's benefit. So that when you say, I don't think that's going to be for the benefit of everybody, then you'll find out what they're really made of and say, well, shut up, you. Listen, this is for everybody's benefit, and you're in the way. This is for everybody's benefit. But then you wonder at the end of the day, whose benefit is this for? Well, like the people that get wealthier and wealthier off of this kind of, these kind of lifestyles, these kind of ideas and thoughts and more power, it seems to be unlimited as a thirst for, you know, not only in our nation, but in the nations, maybe joining in, even the nations, even joining former enemies, people like that, so they can form this gigantic one world earthly thing, right? And all that. It's amazing who they hop in bed with for a while, even nations that are polluting our planet to an extreme that nobody's ever seen, yet therefore pure air, right? But in certain areas, well, we'll just forget that and we'll just go over here. You know, this is a good thing here, right? So, you know, so man-made religion just doesn't work very well. And so when the foundations are being destroyed, the question is, what can the righteous do? So look at Roman numeral 4. What does it look like to love justice? All right. So some of these are going to sound so spiritual that you think, well, yeah, I've heard that all my life. Thing is, like I said, I think some of the things I'm going to say, like the number one that I'm going to say about prayer, I think that one of the problems that we have about praying for something big, a national agenda, is we have a problem with that because we don't actually even do that in our own life and see answers to prayer. So we haven't learned that God answers prayer, and we haven't learned to interface with Him and His promises. So we haven't learned to watch for our answers, to look for them, to pray and to see answers. And when we see one, then you get another one, and they get another one, right? So we'll try every once in a while in our unbelief to try to hope that we're praying to hit something up there, but we don't make it a lifestyle. And so we don't understand things. Like, for example, we don't understand as we pray that actually God explains these things in His Word, like ask, seek, and knock. But the verb tenses are keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. And sort of like, you know, see those in the cartoons where they have those little bombs with a fuse on it, you know, and Mickey Mouse is always getting blown up or something, you know what I mean? So prayers have a fuse on them. Prayers are a walk with God, not a moment in time. So we talk with Him. We work through things. A little gets answered here, there. He takes us on a journey because what He does is He uses our prayers not only to change the world, but to change us. And then we understand how He works, and you get the hang of it. Oh, so He wanted me to get rid of that. At the same time, He's going to let me do this. Okay, I got it. So He could what? Restrict me more? Be more mean? No. So I learned the hang of what God's like, so I get even more and more. What I really wanted, but He wants it to do it the right way. Can't cheat, can't lie, can't steal. You got to do it the right way. But God's incredibly benevolent, right? So what does it look like to love justice? Well, we constantly pray for justice. Now that we're in this time, we pray for things that count. We pray for really important things for the future of our country. In a certain town, there was a judge who feared God or cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused, but finally said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't keep continually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, He will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? So what God likes is this crying out day and night kind of thing. And I answer in a prayer, and here's what happens. While you're crying out day and night, you change. You learn the process. He changes you at the same time He's answering your prayer in the pursuit of whatever you're looking for. And I say He will get justice. And you learn what justice is and actually learn to begin to move in a supernatural environment. And you learn not to give up, not to take no for an answer. You learn certain things like God speaking to you. You've got this so passionate in your mind, but there's a little bit of stuff in there that if you do that, it's going to actually injure you. So God wants you to know. So you're on a journey. So really what we're doing, we're talking about praying. We're going to be doing that again here soon, but Monday night. Prayers really are journeys, more than they are points in time. So prayer is a journey. It's how we learn to walk with God. It's how we learn to interact with God. Will God put away, bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? So the day and night part comes before he doesn't put you off. But in the process, you learn all kinds of things about God and you get the hang of how he works. So when you get the hang of how he works, you begin to go, this is very interesting. I've got a lot more power and authority I thought for. I'm not going to give up. Is there something else I'm not praying I should? Sometimes God will speak to me. Just, no, you're almost there, but why don't you just try this over here? That's the better place. Oh, okay, I'll do that, right? And pretty soon you begin to get very confident. And we hate waiting. We don't like to wait, especially when we're panicking and fearful. But that's got another root. That root is you don't really believe that God loves you very much. That's why when you pray, you don't get it right away, you're freaking out. No, God didn't leave you. He's still in control. Now we're walking, we're walking, we're on a journey, we're walking. Come on, keep going, we're walking. Oh, did you notice that over there? Well, you prayed for this, but I think we probably should deal with that a little bit. So why don't we take care of that so that when I do this, it's even better. Oh, okay, okay, okay. And we walk and we walk and we walk. Everybody's on that journey whether you know it or not. Nobody likes to take that journey because we're like spoiled brats. We want it right away like any kid, right? But God changes us at the same time. He's changing all these things. And here's the second thing. It's on 4B in your outline. We make the frailty of the weak our main business. So I want to put it this way because I think this is really powerful. So we have things that we want to see, right? But there are things that concern God. They have the foundations in them, in our culture, the foundations of our walk with the Lord, things that God's concerned about it, right? And so it's so important that we get about God's main business. In the process of being about his main business, then we learn about our own business, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Notice all these answers that come. But they have are coming right out of our character and God shaping us with our prayers and our walk with him and our journeys with him. So we'll be merciful. And we'll be hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be for blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. I'll tell you what. When you've been shown mercy by God and you find another person that needs mercy, it's no problem showing mercy. And you'll pray for them. You know, have you ever had something you overcame with the mercy of God? And so you see somebody over there that's now on the beginning of a journey and the same thing? Oh, the mercy, Don, you're already doing it. You're already giving away that mercy you got in you through your grief. You're already doing it. You're merciful. You've always been merciful ever since I've known you, from the day I met you. But you're even more merciful. You're more, you've got even more in the tank. I can tell you're like a mother in the Lord in a way that you've been growing toward that for a long time, but your husband passed, right? It wounded you deeply. But look at you. You're here laughing, smiling, worshiping God, and you have bad moments and troubles, but you've always been a source of grace for so many people. And people look at you and think, well, maybe I can make it too, right? You can cry anytime you want. It's okay. That's just all part of grieving, isn't it? And you know that. You knew that going in, but you're just my hero right now. I just watched you, and it's just so great. We're the salt of the earth, verse 13. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Is government going to give us salt in the earth and make the earth good? No, it's us. It's no longer good for anything except to be, unless they've got believers that are pulling the levers, then it might. Except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The frailty, the weak is our main business. It shine our light in hungering, thirsting places and dark places, and they don't have to be in this neighborhood or that neighborhood. Hungering, thirsty people are everywhere. But God puts it on us to bring justice to them. The gift of Jesus, eternal life, everyone needs a believing heart. So we start there with our faith. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But that's just the beginning, because there's all kinds of other things then left out there to believe for, both for our own life and for other people. We no longer view anyone as we become Christians with an earthly point of view. That's why Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5. Even in matters of state and government and these things, we never take an earthly point of view only. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. That's both in the sense of wickedness and also in the point of righteousness, which makes us excellent voters. Because we have the Spirit of God in us that's discerning things, helping us understand what's right and wrong. We actually are really, really smart and wise if we can just keep the fear out of us. We are. We're very smart. We're the smartest voters around. We should be, right? Because we're not looking just through the world eyes. We're looking through God's eyes, right? Because he has his Spirit inside of us and he helps us. But once we regarded Christ in this way, we do no so longer look in the worldly point of view. And he says that therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So that's what we do. So we look at politics that way. We look at our everyday life and our job that way. Everything goes through that view of reconciliation. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation, whether I'm an employer or an employee, or whether I work here or work there. I wear it when I come into church or I'm out of church. I wear it when I'm in the street, I'm in the grocery store, wherever I am. I carry the ministry of reconciliation. You know why? Because it's part of restoring the foundations of our world and other people's lives, right? That God was reconciled the world to himself in Christ, using us to do it. And his perfect sacrifice on the cross, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. That's why the church is important in every election, every time. God makes his appeals through us. I don't mean to say it in an arrogant way. Anybody can do this. If nobody could sign up, but the real elite and could be really smart and that'd be one thing. But, you know, we're not that smart, a lot of us. We just came in, you know, in faith, and that's how we made it, right? And actually, if you're too smart, you'll just talk yourself right out of the kingdom. We're Christ's ambassadors, though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that him we might become the righteousness of God. So because he put a stamp on us through what Jesus did for us on the cross, now he also puts his cool ideas in us. So we start thinking, hey, that would be a cool thing to do. That would be a redemptive thing to do. Hey, I kind of like that. Right now, as far as I know, I think we got a very good relationship with the government, the city. Because for all the confusion that sometimes comes with all the cars roaming around, I think they really like it. Because there's a lot of need. And actually, every city, believe it, you might not know this, but actually is being bequeathed large amounts of money to deal with these problems. So it's nice to have us and other ministries right around the corner. They go, well, you know, I think maybe we could work together and work this out. See how that works? And I think that's going to be happening more and more if we're sensitive and we live like we're supposed to and be who we're supposed to be, right? God gives us authority wherever we go. We're destined to become prophetic Josephs in the land and Daniels. And these are two really things, and I'm going to finish with this, Daniels and Josephs. I think about this a lot because I think that those two characters in the Bible are characters that actually are characters that are so vital for our time to understand, because I believe that one of the things God's doing is he's raising up very specific people in very specific areas of science, of education, of politics and stuff. He's raising them up and putting them as lights and lanterns. Now, some of you don't know who J.D. Vance is. I hope you do by now. Please tell me you know who he is. Please. I didn't see any blank looks, so I don't see any blank looks. So I see. Okay. So I was over at my mother's house one day in Albuquerque, and she says, I got this cool book for you to read. And she says, this guy named J.D. Vance, this was like 5 years ago, he wrote this book called Hillbilly Elegy. And I thought, I don't want to read anything. But I kept looking at that book, and I thought, weird name. That's kind of weird. What is that? So I read, and it's all about his life story. That man is a believer. He knows Jesus Christ. And he's got a certain quality about him, too, when you hear him and you see him, if you understand where he came from and Christian. But he's a prophetic Joseph. He's been put up for such a time as this. And so we know the story of Joseph and how he was sold into bondage and then the Lord used him. And this is something that I think is really important for our day and time. It's probably a subject that I should speak on in another time, but Joseph came, not only that he was a good administration, but he carried a prophetic anointing. He could hear God's voice and he could use the wisdom of God in the marketplace. And so because he had the wisdom in the marketplace, he saved a lot of lives. Wisdom in the marketplace with the anointing, like a prophetic anointing on you, is so powerful. Because you can do so many things with that anointing that you have. And you can encourage other people to do the same and use their anointing. And also, in the process of all of this, we talk about these anointings of Joseph and Daniel, God makes them the head and not the tail. I mean, Joseph became the second richest man on the earth next to Pharaoh because he solved a difficult problem for his country, right? And God promoted him. And God will do the same with us and our companies. And with our own company and other companies, we were made to be successful. We have the Spirit of the living God in us. And things may mess up other people, but not the Daniels and Josephs, which we are, because by virtue of having the Spirit of God inside of us. In the New Testament of it, it's more exaggerated than ever. It's so cool on the New Testament side of it, because we're all filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are have these characters to look to and understand in terms of the anointing that we can release on the earth and real practical matters. So Daniel and Joseph, they were incredible because they had this connection with the Lord that was a prophetic connection and a wisdom connection, but at the same time, they not only had wisdom for the general thing, but they knew how to the right time and procedure for everything in times that were trying, in times where we need some really definite answers. And I think there's a lot of Daniels and Josephs in this room. And we could say Daniela and Josephine too, okay? It's okay, right? Some of the smartest people I know are women in business. They're creative, they're smart, you can feel it, right? It's an anointing. But also all of us have a sense of right and wrong. But I think what I'd like to just say to you all is, I believe that there's more than that for you. Not only that you're nice and also that you treat people well, but that you have an anointing to be progress, to have wisdom, to know what you should be doing in your business. Our Christians should be the smartest people in their business, whether they're the secretary or whether they're the CEO. There's an anointing that God wants to give, a Joseph anointing that wants to release. God wants to release on the earth for us to rule and reign on the earth. And so we should be the smartest people in our jobs. We should be have the most wisdom, not only about what God wants, but just how to make money, how this does, right? And so I just believe that the title of this is Restoring the Foundations. I believe that we are a people that have more understanding of this and more wisdom in this and more possibilities. I say possibilities because I don't think the whole body of Christ, we included, have woken up to our full potential of where we could go. I'm just beginning to realize the potential. First, you have to know a little bit about the state of the world and what it's in, but as I've looked around this area, we've done with the poor of the area, I got all these ideas, man. They just keep coming, and I don't know exactly what to do with all of them, but if I ever get them off the ground, they're going to be really good. They're going to be really good. So when you jump in, you start getting thoughts. Hey, I could do my business. I could do this over here. I could do that over there. That would be fun, you know. And all the while, when you give out like that and give out like that, guess what happens? Here's this one little passage. It says, give and what? It shall be given to you. So I expend something for the Lord, and then he gives me more. And like Joseph, I just keep going, bloop, bloop, bloop. Daniel the same way. I want all of you to bloop, bloop, bloop. Okay, that's... You don't remember anything I said, just do that. I want all of you, God says, all of you are supposed to whoop, 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 all right? Amen. Let's all stand. So I think today, I'd just like the musicians to come up. And I want to just release a specific thing today. And I'd love some prayer people to come up to help me with this. And I want to release a specific thing. I just want to pray over people, and what I'd like us to do is, if you want it, it's not because of us up here. We might have a little more to say than just this line, but if we don't do anything over you today, just if you want, I'd like to be up here with some other people, and I would just, maybe, and you're one of the people up here, and you would like it too, but listen, it'll come back on your head too. I want to pray for a Joseph and Daniel anointing on you, okay? I'll pray it in general for those of you that got to get out of the door real fast. But I like to stay up here with some of our ministry team and just lay hands in a more particular way and just release you as a Joseph and a Daniela or a Josephine and a Daniel or whatever. The point is, you know who those characters are if you've read your Bible. If you haven't, please go and read about them first, right? I mean, not before you do this, but read about them so you know and understand. So Joseph, this guy, He's thrown into jail. His brothers hate him, sold him into slavery, and he becomes the most powerful man on the entire earth at that time. Can you imagine? And Daniel, there he is in Babylon, the most powerful nations in the world, nation in the world, and he becomes right next to the king because he solves a difficult problem for them. Prophetic anointing fell on him. I don't see any reason why Christians shouldn't be in these places of authority and places of grace, whether you're a school teacher or whether you're a mathematician or whether you have your own little company here or there or whether you work for such and such company. I don't care. Lord, may the Lord make you the head and not the tail. If you would like that, for us to pray a little bit further over that, just come up to the front right now, okay? If you'd like to stay in your seat and worship a little bit, that's okay too. God bless you all. Have a great day. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us here today. It was so great to have you with us. If you have any questions about our church or if you need prayer in any way, please visit our website at vineyardln.com. See you next time.